Good morning. Well, welcome to High Point. My name is T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here, and I am excited that we are still in our Gospel According. Thank you. Our Gospel According to David series. We are looking at events in the life of David and how they correspond to our call to follow Jesus. So we looked at David's anointing as the heir, the future king. And we recognize that he didn't earn it. Just like we don't earn God's grace, it is given to us. Next, we saw David serving in the palace under Saul and being patient. There have got to be other terms for that. Patient just doesn't seem like enough for what he was dealing with, right? But we saw David not just deferring to God's will, but deferring to God's timing. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 24 today. So if you want to turn in your Bible or your app to that, and a lot has happened since last week. Saul and the people, they have started seeing the potential in David. And Saul gets jealous of that. Saul goes on a campaign to kill David. He throws a spear at him while he's playing beautiful music. He manipulates David into marrying his daughter in the hopes that that would distract David, earn some loyalty, and he'd be able to keep him as a warrior. And Saul's children keep saying, "You are chasing an honest and loyal man." But Saul keeps sending groups to kidnap David and bring him back so that he can kill him. But those men keep getting commandeered by God, and they speak for the Lord instead of Saul. Even Saul, when he goes to do the same thing, gets possessed by the Holy Spirit. Then he has 85 priests of God killed for feeding David and giving him a sword. Then David has to go to his enemy's camp and pretend to be insane to have a place to rest for a bit. Then David's hiding out in caves while Saul and his guards are hunting David and his men. And these things all happen in a rapid order in the Bible, but it's between 5 and 10 years. On and off of Saul trying to kill David. Wow. Talk about the patience of David instead of the patience of Job, maybe. But that brings us to today's verse. Starting in verse 1. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the cave of the wild goat's rock. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. The men of David said to him, "Here is the day where the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do with him as it seems good to you.'" And David rose and stealthily cut a corner off of Saul's robe. And afterwards, David's heart struck him because he cut a corner off Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbade that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and didn't permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. So David and his men are hiding in a cave from Saul and 3,000 men. And Saul decides he needs to use the restroom. So he goes into the cave, and call it providence, call it God's will, whatever you want. This is the cave where David and his 600 indebted, distressed, bitter men are all hiding. Saul's been chasing David and these 600 men for over 5 years. David, this future king of Israel, has had to take refuge in enemy camps. He's sleeping in caves. He convinced priests of God he was innocent. And now he finally has the opportunity to end Saul's crusade against him. And while Saul is in politely a vulnerable position, David's men encourage him to go and take this opportunity and end it all. We get to go home. We get to go home. This is the sign from God for you to get your throne just like you've been promised. David doesn't kill him. Instead, he resolves to trust the Lord to carry out his plan in God's way. And he instructs his men to do the same. David's desire to obey God overturned what could have been an impulsive and destructive solution to his problem. Man, this is tough. He could have ended it all. He could have taken a shortcut, but it would have diminished his trust in the Lord. Plus, he would have been seen then as a usurper rather than the heir. And this is what Jesus says about retaliation. You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other as well, also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. In loving our enemies, we have to avoid our natural response. Because what Jesus is saying, that's not natural. It is not natural after you've been slapped in the face to say, how about the other side? It is not natural after being sued for your undergarments to say, here, take my hoodie too. It's not natural to be forced to go a mile and say, you know what, I got another mile in me. It's not natural after being targeted by a beggar or a borrower to give and to lend, but this is exactly the natural response that Jesus is calling us to move past. He's drawing us into a deeper spiritual and supernatural response. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Our old self is to be put off, making the way for a better, new self. We got to consider our old self to be dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. But you just not just consider it, you got to act like it. When you're slandered, someone's talking about you, your natural response is to talk about them too. When someone gives you the cold shoulder, your natural response is to do the same to them. When you're hated, the natural response is to hate. But these responses are short-sighted because they never lead to life. Our world is filled with sloppy attempts with the eye for an eye philosophy. Division and entrenchment are the byproducts of what the church responds when the church responds to the world in a worldly fashion. Dialogue, hope, salvation, those things flow when the church responds to the world with a Christ-like attitude. If we could respond as Christ responds, if we could do that more often, I bet we would see the fruit of repentance more often too. Yeah, you see, we don't do the eye for an eye thing very well. We don't. We lack the self-restraint necessary for an actual eye for an eye avenging. We don't want eye for an eye. We want whole body for an eye. When we feel slighted, we rage.
When we feel cheated, we hate. When we feel hurt, we rebel. Christ has called us to resist that natural response. By his Spirit, we can. I'm not saying it's easy. Afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. And I said, 'I will not put out my hand against the Lord, for he's the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe, I did not kill you. You may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb or the ancient says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness.' But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you. And see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." And as soon as David had finished speaking those words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you've repaid me good, whereas I've repaid you evil." Saul recognized that David's heart was upright before the Lord. And Saul knew that his primary issue, his primary problem, the cause of his falling out of favor from God was his own heart. Even as David's enemy, Saul acknowledged God's blessing on David's life, he still wanted to kill him. And I need to make this clear, just in case it hasn't been made explicitly clear for you. God blessing us does not mean our circumstances will always be quick or easy or pain-free. In fact, believers are promised the opposite. Jesus is pretty clear on this one in John 16. "In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." But the key outlook here is you to see that the fruit of our obedience will be worth the pain of the process because God's with us. Your maturity in the Lord is crucial. So TW, how do I determine my maturity in the Lord? Well, I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but maturity in the Lord does not automatically come with maturity of age. Okay? Some of you are not thrilled with that. Our maturity in the Lord is determined by our heart's attitude in obedience. People can obey begrudgingly with the wrong attitude. They can disobey by choosing their own way. Or they can trust God so much that they gladly obey. How do we know if we have the wrong attitude? How's this for a metric? When things get hard, when life gets tough, how strong is your tendency to complain? We might want to think that our spiritual maturity is determined by religious activities or how long you've been a Christian or how many years you've been coming to church. But those factors don't determine how much you have grown in the Lord. There is a way to gauge maturity. What is your attitude when you suffer while obeying the Lord? James 1 draws a connection between suffering well and our spiritual maturity. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I was sitting in a restaurant recently, reading a book as I do. And I could hear a man from the other side of the room. He was loud. He was talking to the waitress, and he was saying how he just couldn't find a good church. He said, "I've been a dozen places around town, and none of them were right. I'm just looking for a church that makes me comfortable. That's what it's all about, right? Comfortable." That word stuck with me. I lost sleep that night. He didn't say he was looking for a place that preaches truth or where people are genuine or where he could serve and grow. He just wanted to be comfortable. And I get it. We all like comfort. We like familiar songs and friendly faces and short sermons and good coffee. But here's the thing. Church isn't supposed to be a spiritual spa day. It's not about sinking into a pew like it's a recliner and hoping nobody challenges you. The church is a body. It's meant to move and to grow and to stretch, and growth is rarely comfortable. Ask a 9-year-old who's getting taller. Yes, the church should be welcoming. Everybody should feel loved and valued the moment they walk through the door. But if we're doing it right, nobody should stay comfortable for long. Because when you really start following Jesus, when you really start letting him shape your character and your habits and your heart, that is going to stretch you. It's going to challenge you. It's going to make you uncomfortable. And that's the point. That's the point. Jesus didn't die so you could stay the same. Maturity is growing, learning, trying. If I had a physical gauge like this one, if I had a physical gauge that I could measure your personal spiritual maturity, would it say that you are growing? That you're doing good? Or would it say you need a little more? Are you quick to anger and complaining when something doesn't go your way? Do you view trials and hardships as workouts to produce steadfast faith? Working out matters. One of my former youth kids is starting his senior year of college this semester. And this tiny, skinny little kid from middle school, in the first couple years of high school, he was tiny. And he started getting paid to clean a gym when he was in high school. And he got to work out for free if he cleaned the gym. So he started watching what he ate, and he started getting a routine going. And I was told 2 Saturdays ago that before he went back to college to start his senior year, he set 6 state records in powerlifting in a tournament he participated in. 6 years of him eating right, working out, and being disciplined paid off. 6 years of being chased by the king who falsely accused David gave him time to trust in God and to pray and to listen for God's purpose and to learn patience and restraint. So what have you done in the last 6 years? How have you grown in the last 6 years? Have you matured in your faith? David explained his attitude that allowed him the grace to wait for God. He describes his faith in God's character and trusts God to do what only God can do. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness. But my hand shall not be against you. For whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judged and give sentence between me and you, to see it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. What is it that God can do better than any of us? Judge hearts. David could have taken it upon himself to judge Saul's heart, and in reality made the decision to end Saul's reign. And by doing so, he would have assumed that he had the wisdom and power of God. That's a detrimental attitude. But instead, David trusted the Lord. The Lord, who is the only person to truly know another person's heart. Like David, Jesus chose to submit to God, even though it meant great personal pain. And who did Jesus defer to? For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We can follow his example. We can obey God joyfully, even at personal cost, because we are trying to become more like Jesus in our character. The word Christian means Christ-like or little Christ. It means to the best of our ability, we are to act like Christ, live like Christ, make a difference as Christ made a difference, and conform ourselves to embody his character. How much thought do you give that calling? You call yourself a Christian, and that's great, but how much thought do you give that calling? How about last week? How many times did you think, how can I be more like God right now, more like Jesus in this moment? Or how about yesterday? What decisions do you actually defer to Jesus' character? My hope is that you question yourself every day. How can I reflect Jesus today? By arguing politics? By getting road rage on your daily commute? By rude tones and hurtful speech under the guise of truthfulness? By being short-tempered with the people you love? So far, David's shown us that we don't deserve and cannot earn our place as a family of believers. His deference to God's will means we have to have deference to his timing as well. And today, that obedience and maturity in the midst of suffering is paramount in your spiritual maturity. This is what David's shown us. This is what Christ has shown us. So the question is, as a Christian, as little Christs, are you displaying these same attributes? Are you showing patience and deference and maturity to the people you see? Are you salt and life, salt and light to the life of others? If so, keep it up. And if not, let's make that a priority, okay? Thank you.